Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
All right, well, it's hard to believe that it's almost the end of the year. I know we have some time to go, but it really feels like this year sped up at the end. It's November already. It's amazing. But I guess while it feels like it went by pretty fast, really, as a church, we've been able to talk about a lot this year. If you think about it, we began with godliness, a whole series on godliness back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then we dove into the Gospel of Luke, which we've been looking at, I realize, this week since the year 2013. So we've been looking at Luke for a long time, and we are almost there. We got a couple chapters done this year, and we're almost there. I think we'll get done Luke next year. And we even had a chance to do a whole Bible overview. You remember we took that month to just look at the Bible, the whole Bible. And then for the past couple months, we've been taking a little time to look at the book of Proverbs, and specifically what it teaches about some really important practical issues in life. And I wanted to finish our study of Proverbs by looking at what it and actually a number of other places in Scripture have to say about fear. So I want to talk with you this week and the next couple of weeks specifically about the fear of man. And I guess partly why is because it's such a big problem, the fear of man. I know for me, it's been a big problem. I would guess we all have particular sins as we look at our life, we look back, that we say, wow, I've really struggled with that. And in some ways, I've changed and I've grown. But that's kind of a core issue for me. And I think one of those sins in my life would be the fear of man. I know I've struggled with this over the years. And it's produced some honestly pretty funny moments for me, actually, sometimes. Like, I remember back when I was in university, I used to absolutely hate getting up in front of people. And there would be times when I would be so nervous that I would literally shake. And I was in a play in university, and I had to stand completely still, frozen, with my hands like this. And I just remember all my energy, all my nervous energy going to my thumb. And I couldn't control my thumb, and my thumb was just going back and forth. And I could see everyone in the cloud watching my thumb and beginning to laugh. And I was watching my thumb and wishing that it would stop, and I couldn't control it. I'd struggled with the fear of man over the years. And while shaking might be a little bit funny, there have been much more serious consequences as well. Like major decisions I can look back on in my life. Major decisions that I made that affected the whole course of my life that were made, at least in part, because of the fear of man. And like I said last week, this was one of the things that actually kept me from wanting to be a pastor at first when I was young. I was even asked to introduce my father at some graduation, and I wouldn't introduce my own father at a graduation because of the fear of man. And there have been times when I haven't done as good a job as a pastor as I wish I had done because of the fear of man. This is a big deal, the fear of man, for me, and not just for me, obviously, for lots of people in this world. There are many people, maybe even some of you, whose whole lives are controlled by fear. And more importantly, if you look at the Bible, and specifically today, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, we see the fear of man is a major issue. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, you'll see that the writer of Proverbs warns, the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the fear of man in depth. And we're going to talk about what it is and talk about some steps to overcoming it. But actually, this afternoon, my goal is really pretty simple. At the start, I just want to show you why this is a problem. Why it's such a significant problem. I want you to fear fearing man. Because this type of sinful fear can ruin your life. It can ruin a church, that's for sure. Solomon puts it like this. He says, the fear of man brings a snare. As he's talking to his son here, he's using an image to screw into his mind the danger of fearing man. And I suppose one reason why he might have chosen this particular image is because it's not a very difficult one to understand. The fear of man is a snare. And a snare is what? A snare is a trap. The fear of man is a trap for you in your life. One Hebrew dictionary gives a little more thorough definition that I found helpful. It says, a snare. What's a snare? Listen to this. A snare is something that lures a man away from his real purpose and then destroys him. The fear of man is a snare. What's a snare? A snare is something that lures a man away from his real purpose and then destroys him, which I like because I think it's just such a perfect explanation as to why the fear of man is so dangerous. What does a snare do? Think about that definition again. A snare is alluring, it says. It lures a man away. Obviously, a trap is not much of a trap if you can see it easily. Like if you see something and you say, that's a trap, that's not a good trap. A good trap is either one you don't see, or it's one, if you do see it, it looks good. It doesn't look like a trap. The fear of man is deceptive. You don't always spot it. And it's distracting. A snare, remember the definition? A snare lures a man away from his real purpose. A trap. What happens when you're in a trap? You get stuck in a trap. And because you're stuck in that trap, you can't do what you're supposed to do. And the goal in the end, of course, of a trap is destruction. That's why hunters set traps, to capture and to kill. A snare is deadly. It lures a man away from his real purpose and then destroys him, which, if you think about it, is exactly what makes the fear of man so dangerous. That's the point. It's deceptive, it's distracting, and it is destructive. First of all, it is deceptive, which is why I wouldn't be surprised if when I talk about the fear of man, some of you are thinking, well, this is not a problem for me. I'm not really afraid of people, and so this doesn't really apply to me. Because you're only thinking of one way that the fear of man expresses itself, which is maybe the way I was describing earlier, actually, as I talked about getting so nervous that I would shake. And so you're like, I don't fear people like that. You don't shake. You don't get nervous around people. So you think this really isn't an issue for you. But maybe you should think again, because you remember the fear of man is a snare, which means that it's good at hiding. And one reason it's good at hiding is because people don't really understand what it is. So let's define it. It's not, the fear of man is not just shaking every time you meet someone new or being nervous to speak in front of people. In fact, if you just look down at the way Solomon puts it in Proverbs 29:25, I think he gives us an important hint as to what the fear of man actually is by making a contrast here. He says, look at it. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And that's important. It's like in Solomon's mind, there are two options. You can either fear man or you can trust the Lord. And fearing man is the opposite of trusting the Lord. So when I am fearing man, I'm not doing what? I'm not trusting God. In one sense, you could say fear is a lack of trust. But get this. On the other hand, you could also say fear of man is misplaced trust. And what I mean is this. When you fear, you are trusting something. Now this is so key. Fearing man, what is it? Fearing man is trusting man instead of God. In fact, you know, you could exchange one word in this statement in Proverbs and still say basically the same thing. I mean, Solomon could have written here, trusting in man brings a snare, but he who fears the Lord is safe. Because trusting God is fearing God, and fearing man is trusting man. And really, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of man. We're talking about putting people in the place of God. That's a snare. That's a trap. Looking to people for what only God can do. One author explains, fear in the biblical sense, what is it? It's a much broader term than merely being terrified by other people. It includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, which is why Solomon makes the contrast he does. Look at this. In life, you're going to have a God. You are. There's going to be something or someone that motivates you. There's going to be a reason why you exist, why you do what you do. And there's going to be something or someone that you look to for security, that you go to when you're scared, because you think that's going to give you strength. And there's going to be something or someone that you look to for righteousness, or if you want another word, for approval, for identity. And for a lot of people, you know what that is? That's people. Functionally, in terms of how they live their life, they're primarily motivated by what other people think of them. That's what gets them out of bed. So they might call themselves Christian, sure, but if you look at what gets them moving, like, I need to deal with this issue in my life, it's what other people think. If other people don't think it's bad or don't know about it, then they don't care. But once people know, then they're serious about doing something, because that's where they find their security. If you look at what makes them feel safe, what makes them feel confident, it's having everybody approve of them. And in a sense, that's where they find their righteousness even. If people think I'm good, I'm good. And if people don't think I'm good, then I'm not. That's part of why people hate gossip so much. I mean, why do people hate gossip so much? Like, for a lot of people, that's the thing they almost hate worse than anything else, gossip. Why do they hate it so much? It's not because it's a sin, usually. It's because someone's attacking their God. If they say this to other people, what are those people going to think about me? And they're not going to like me. And it's a crisis, because that's where they're finding their identity. And we'll talk about this a little more later, but when we talk about the fear of man, we're talking essentially about something that's going on in your heart, which shows up in many different forms in your life. That's why this is so deceptive. It doesn't always look the same. So some people, you know, they become loud and obnoxious as they're trying to gain other people's approval. That's their method. They're trying to be the center of attention. Why? Because they're putting their trust in man. They crave man's approval. While others who want the exact same thing become quiet and shy instead. They are longing for people to accept them. And because they're controlled by what other people think, they do the opposite of the other person. And they become so scared to ever stand out. Fear shows up in different forms, in different people. For example, you remember, even in the Bible, when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke 1, she was afraid. And what did she do? Luke tells us, this was Luke 1, way back in 2013, so you probably don't remember, but Luke tells us she was afraid and she began to think. She began to ponder these things in her heart. But Peter, later on in the gospel, and we haven't gotten here yet, but he had the exact opposite reaction when he became afraid. As Jesus was being taken away to be crucified, Peter became afraid. And did he become quiet? Did he start go over to the corner and start pondering things in his heart? No, he started talking. He started telling everybody, I do not know that man. I have nothing to do with that man. I don't know why you think I know that man. The fear of man is deceptive. It's good at hiding. Because a lot of people don't know what it is, and because when it shows up in people's lives, it often looks different. In fact, the same person might express fear differently in different situations. So sometimes when you're scared, you run away. And other times when you're scared, you hold your ground. Like in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel tells us when King Saul was frightened, you remember? Samuel hadn't showed up yet. The nation was saying, what's going on? When Saul was frightened in 1 Samuel 13, anybody remember what he did? He compromised. He basically became like a wimp. And he said, I'll do what you want. And yet, later on in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see in a different situation, Saul hurled a spear at his son because of fear. So even though Saul is the same person in both situations, and in both situations he's struggling with the same problem, fear, that fear caused him to have completely different reactions. Like even today, actually, if you look at some people, they don't do what's right because they're afraid of people. Like I imagine if you grew up in a non-Christian environment, you might have a lot of non-Christian friends. And you hear the gospel and you want to do what's right, but you don't do it because you're afraid of what those friends will think. But on the other hand, other people do what is right because of the fear of man. Like if you grew up in a Christian family, you probably have a lot of Christian friends. And so Christianity is your culture. You don't want to publicly disobey God because you're afraid of what your friends might think. The one person doesn't obey God because he's afraid of man, and the other person does obey God because he's afraid of man. It's the same basic sin, the fear of man, but it shows up in different ways. Some people won't use their talents because of the fear of man. They're so afraid of what other people think of them that even though they're really good at something and they're the only person who can do it, they won't. They refuse. But other people will overcommit themselves and they will not say no to any service opportunity because of the fear of man. Even though it's so obvious, they do not have the time to do it, they do it. They so want to please people that they won't say no when it's obvious that they should. Some people close themselves up and they run away from relationships because of their fear. They don't let anyone in. They refuse to communicate. They hide in order to protect themselves because they're so concerned about what other people think of them. Others live their lives completely dependent on relationships because of fear. It's like they always have to be in a romantic relationship, or they've got to have all these friends around them all the time, or they have to be the center of attention, all because they're controlled by what other people think of them. Some people are very indecisive because of their fear. They're paralyzed. They hate making decisions. What if this person doesn't like it? What will this person say? And when they finally do make a decision, they're always second-guessing that decision because they have to have everybody happy with them all the time. Where again, other people are very controlling because of their fear. And they seem supremely self-confident. They don't ever seem to question what they do, but it's all really just a show. They dominate others and make others afraid to express an opinion because they're afraid and they can't handle criticism. Some people feel empty and they feel like they're not going anywhere in their lives because of what other people think. People don't think I'm educated, so my life's a waste. Other people think I'm not important, so I must not be important. Where other people feel incredibly successful. And the reason they feel so important is because other people respect them. They get their sense of worth from what others think of them, which means they're controlled by the fear of man. Some people have to be like everybody else because of their fear. They want to be invisible. Others stand out. They want everyone to look at them and notice them. That's what controls them. Which, of course, is the same thing, I'm saying, as being controlled by the fear of man. One reason the fear of man is such a good trap is because a lot of people can't spot it. Because they don't really know what it is. Instead, they focus on some external behavior, like shaking, and say, I don't get nervous, so I must not fear man, where biblically it starts in the heart. This trap is about putting man in the place of God. And when you look at it like that, you see it shows up in so many different forms. Fear of man is deceptive. Second, the fear of man is distracting. Let me show you why this is such a problem. Fear of man is a snare. It's hard to spot. The fear of man is a snare. When you get stuck in it, it keeps you from doing what you were designed to do, which is to glorify God. I want you to see why this is an issue. A lot of times we focus on the external sins and we don't ever deal with those sins that are going on in our hearts. Like this being dominated by other people's approval or looking to man in the place of God. And I want you to be serious about dealing with this sin. Like take this sin very seriously. And just to help you take this sin very seriously, I want to show you what happens when you get stuck in the fear of man. And one thing that happens is that it keeps you from doing what God made you to do, which is to glorify Him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, this verse should be familiar. Jesus lays it down as kind of a key life principle when He says, look, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And in that particular context, Jesus is talking about money specifically, but the principle holds true everywhere else. So if man is your master, God isn't. You can only worship one God at a time. This is why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, what does he say? Does anybody remember? I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's impossible. If I'm a slave to man's opinions, I am not a slave of Christ. At least I'm not acting like one at that moment. And if I don't repent, I'm headed the absolute wrong direction. If your main priority in life is to make other people happy with you, you are not going to live all out for God. Listen, Paul's not saying don't care about what other people think. He commands us to consider other people's interests above our own in Philippians, which means we have to think about what people think. But the issue is control. The issue is where are you putting your trust? Who are you looking to as God? Because once you put man on the throne, where God's supposed to be, it's no longer really about God, even if you're doing the right thing. Even though you're at church and you're singing and you're serving, you're so concerned about what everyone's thinking of you that it's like you've forgotten the purpose of church is actually to worship God. It's a snare, the fear of man. It distracts you from thinking about what God wants to happen in a particular situation. It keeps you from doing what you were made to do, and it keeps you from thinking about what God wants in a particular situation. Think about what happened to Peter in Galatians. This is the chapter that actually Safari read. Paul tells the story. Peter's this important person in the church, and he comes to this church in Antioch, which was made up of Gentiles and Jews. And for a while, Peter was spending time with everyone. He was eating with the Gentiles, he was eating with the Jews, which makes sense because of the gospel. But you remember what happened? At one moment, he made a complete turn because of the fear of man. Paul says in Galatians, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of the men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. There were certain men somehow associated with James who claimed to be Christian, but they were big on Jewish rituals and Gentiles weren't big on Jewish rituals. And so when they came, Peter saw that and he feared their opinion. And so he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's what Paul says. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by this hypocrisy. And so even though Peter was an apostle who spent all this time with Jesus and who knew what God wanted was not a separation of Gentiles and Jews, God told him that. And yet, as he was there in Antioch to minister to both Jews and Gentiles, he started withdrawing from a group God wanted him to reach out to. He was distracted from God's purpose for his life because he was afraid of what other people thought. Which I'm sure has happened to you at some point. You're caught up in a situation and you're making decisions and you're doing things, and you never once thought, what does God want me to do in this situation? Because you're so focused on what everybody else thinks. You're so worried about what everybody else is thinking that you never slow down and ask yourself, what does God want? It's like what God wants isn't even an option for you to think about. You've already written that option off because you know if you do that, other people will be upset. Which is fearing man, and it's a snare because it keeps you from doing what you were put on earth to do, which is obey God. The fear of man distracts you. It distracts you from glorifying God. It distracts you from thinking about what God wants, and it distracts you from considering the needs of others. You know, one of the funny things about the fear of man is that often people who fear man look like they're real servants. When you fear people, it sometimes looks like you're really focused on that other person. You're serving them. But the reason you're so focused on them is because you're so focused on yourself. It's not about them, it's about you, which is why sometimes the fear of man produces actions that look like service for others, but it's really just selfish service. I mean, you're doing things for them because you want something from them. You want their approval. You want their praise, whatever, but you're not considering their interests. If you're someone's friend because of the way they make you feel, or if you're nice to someone so they'll be nice to you, that's selfishness, ultimately. A good test. Am I willing and even excited to do something in someone's best interest if they don't notice? If they don't approve? If they criticize me for it? Because if I'm not, then it's my interest that's really driving me, right? If I'm going around serving everybody and doing all these nice things and nobody thanks me and nobody even thinks that I'm doing anything special and I go home and I'm like, I can't believe that. I can't believe those people. I did all that for them and nobody even noticed how big a servant I was. Then why was I serving? Why was I serving? I mean, if I was serving because I wanted your best, then I should be happy, right? Now, of course, it's good for you to be grateful, and so I can be disappointed that you're so selfish that you can't notice when someone's serving, but that's not usually what bothers us, is it? It's because at the bottom of it all, I was using serving you to serve me, and you didn't serve me by thanking me. Is that making sense to you? The fear of man is deceptive, and it's distracting. You need to deal with this issue. It's a problem. It is going to keep you from glorifying God. It's going to keep you from obeying God. And it's going to keep you from serving others joyfully. Third, the fear of man is deadly. It's deadly. If you don't deal with the fear of man, it will seriously mess up your life. Because the fear of man makes promises it can't fulfill. I mean, think about it. Why do you fear man? Why do you fear man? Why do you put your trust in man? You put your trust in man because you think man can give you something you want. That's why you do it. Why else would you do it? You do it because you think, in this specific situation, it will work out better for me to fear man than it would for me to trust God. So say you know what God wants you to do is to confront your brother who sinned against you. But you don't because you're afraid of what the other person might think. And I have had this conversation a million times with myself and with other people. I know I need to confront them, or they know they need to confront them, but they're going to be so angry. I can't do it. And you know, I don't think people always realize what they're saying. When you say, I know God wants me to confront this person, it's clear this is what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not going to do it because I'm worried about what other people will think about me. What does that choice actually reveal? You're saying you believe it is better for you not to confront that person, right? Obviously, if you really believed it was better for you to trust and obey God, you would do it. You fear man, you choose to fear man because you think it's going to work out better for you. So if you're constantly trying to get other people to like you, why are you doing that? Because you think it's going to make you feel good. You think if everybody's happy with you, then your life is going to be great. You think for you to be happy, you need people to like you. You think it's profitable to fear people, otherwise you wouldn't do it. And you kind of have to understand this, so make sure you're following. When your actions are primarily controlled by other people's opinions, obviously we need to get input. We're supposed to care about other people's opinions. Again, that's not the issue. The issue is when their opinions, at the end of the day, are more important to you than God's opinion. And when you are motivated primarily by getting other people to pay attention to you or to think you're special or whatever, you're putting other people in the place of God. In other words, you are making people your idol. If I'm successful, if other people respect me, then I'm something. And I'm devastated if they don't. I'm a failure. If people think I'm a failure, then I'm putting people in the place of God. When you have set your heart on their approval, when you're motivated by what they think of you, when their opinions and their desires rule you, you serve them, not God. And that, church, is idolatry. We might show up here every week. We might sing all the right songs. We might go to Bible study, but we're idolaters. And the thing about idols is that idols always lie. Always. Idols make false promises and they give false warnings. That's their method of operation. An idol gets you to worship it by telling you, if you do this, this will happen. And if you don't do this, then this will happen. And the thing is, both the promise and the warning ultimately aren't true. And because they aren't true, when you give in and you serve an idol, you end up getting hurt and disappointed. So, for example, if you devote your life to getting everybody to like you, you do that because you think that will make you happy. Did you ever meet someone who was trying to make everybody happy? One thing you notice about a person who's trying to make everybody happy is that, really quickly, they're not happy. At least not for long. Or say you choose not to talk to someone about this big issue when they're sinning. And you're doing that not for any biblical reason, but just because you think that will make the relationship better and they'll be more happy with you. What usually happens if you don't confront sin? It usually does the opposite. And the relationship slowly but surely gets actually worse and worse. I was thinking recently, I was doing my devotions in Isaiah. And one of the things, if you ever study the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah keeps saying, he keeps saying to Israel as they're coming under pressure, you need to trust God. And for them, trusting God meant don't make political alliances with these foreign nations, these ungodly nations. And why would they do that, if you think about it? Why would they make alliances with ungodly nations? It would have been for safety, obviously. Israel would have been thinking, if we make this alliance with this nation, then they'll protect us. And what actually happens in the book of Isaiah is that they don't listen to God's prophet. And they make this treaty with this foreign nation. They don't listen to God who said, trust me. Instead, they make this alliance. And you know what ends up happening as a result to Israel? The exact opposite of what they hoped. Those alliances, historically, didn't protect them. They destroyed them. In fact, there's one place where God says, he says, because you refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow gently. And this is a cool picture. God comes and he says, because you wouldn't trust me, because you wouldn't find your refreshment when you were frightened in me, Instead, he goes on, he says, you rejoiced over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. And those were just these men that they put their trust in instead of God. Therefore, Isaiah says, behold, the Lord is bringing against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will overflow all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep into Judah. And this is Isaiah 8:5. And I like that image because so often it's what you put your trust in besides God that ends up being the very thing that destroys you. In other words, you put your trust in Assyria, Isaiah is saying. Therefore, God says, Assyria will destroy you. You refuse to find your refreshment in me, the gentle waters. You want to drink from the waters of Assyria. Okay, you get the waters of Assyria, God says, only they'll end up drowning you. In other words, nowadays, you put your trust in money. Sure, you might get money, but money ends up ruining your life. Or you put your trust in fame. You might get fame, but fame ends up messing your life. Up your life. Because listen, putting your trust in idols is always a bad decision. In the end, it's always going to have negative consequences, which is one reason why Solomon says the fear of man brings a snare. It's destructive. When you look to people to meet your desires, you end up enslaved by people. And listen, people are not good masters. You fear people, and it sucks the joy out of life. It takes these moments when you should be praising God. And you know what you're doing instead of praising God? You're complaining. This is actually what happened in the Exodus. You know the Exodus? When God rescued Israel from Egypt? That should have been a huge moment for them, if you think about it. God, he steps in, he rescues them from Egypt in such an amazing way. And yet, in Exodus 14:11, which is right after the miraculous escape, you know what they're doing? They're complaining. God's rescued them, and Israel, this is what they say. They say, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we might serve the Egyptian, which is almost hilarious. I mean, they're saying to Moses, don't you remember us telling you that we liked being slaves? Don't you remember? That was what we were telling you. Slavery is awesome. It doesn't even make sense. And yet, what was causing them to speak so foolishly? Pharaoh was pursuing them. And in Exodus 14:10, it says, they became very frightened. Fear of man makes us complain when we should be rejoicing. And so if you're the kind of person who's complaining all the time, you ought to ask yourself, is it because you're fearing man? You might be saying things that are so crazy, like the Israelites were. I wish I was a slave. And you don't even see how crazy it is because you're enslaved to the fear of man. If you're complaining all the time, check your heart. It might be because people are your God, not God. The fear of man creates trouble in your heart. It's like a tornado in your soul. A tornado comes to a particular place and it just wrecks everything. And the fear of man is like that in your soul. It messes with you. It's linked with discouragement in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 1, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it's connected to panic and wanting to give up. In Joshua 10, it's the same thing as weakness and cowardice. You meet someone who's fearing people, they're often discouraged. They're often wanting to give up. They're cowards. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it's linked with depression. In Psalm 46, with excruciating anguish. You fear man, and it does bad things to you. You put people in the place of God on a daily basis. You make what they think of you. You make their what they say about you. You make that more important to you than God. You are caught in a snare that can destroy you. That can literally ruin your life. It can make it very tempting for you to compromise. I think of Abraham. You remember how Abraham was in Egypt? And he was traveling with his beautiful wife, and he got scared the Egyptians were going to do something to him because of his wife. And so what did he do? He said, "She's not my wife. She's my sister." Which you would think no man would ever do. Ever. Here's Abraham, this great man, and yet the fear of man had so ensnared him that not only did he choose to dishonor God, he totally shamed his wife. I mean, he let her get married to another man because he was afraid, which seems extreme. And you're like, I would never do that. But I'm guessing the truth is, you can think of times in your life when you've done what you knew was wrong because you were afraid of others. The fear of man is dangerous. It produces hypocrisy, sometimes even apostasy. You remember Peter? We talked about him, how he knew what God wanted him to do, but he acted in a completely different way. Why? Because he was afraid of what people might think. The fear of man caused him to act like a hypocrite. And that kind of thing, it happens all the time. We've got a problem. We know the Bible says we need help. And yet we're so afraid of others that we're not willing to be real. We come to church and we won't admit to anyone else that we have an issue in our lives. We smile, we put on a front, I'm okay, I've got this, because we've got to have everybody think we've got it all together. We can't actually have anybody think that we have problems with sin. And so we're stuck in this quicksand where we're like drowning, and we're getting stuck in this quicksand more and more. And even though there are people around us who are willing to help, we don't ask them for help. As they walk by, we're sinking and we're smiling and we're pretending like everything's all right. We're like, it's fine. Even though we're being suffocated by our own sin. That's the fear of man. Or think about Aaron. Aaron was a pretty big deal. Moses' brother, a leader of the nation of Israel, chosen by God. But you remember when Moses was up on the mountain meeting God, how the people gathered around Aaron and said they wanted him to make them an idol? And this was right again after God rescued them from Egypt and told them not to worship other gods. But what does Aaron do? He's like, okay, you want an idol? Bring me your gold. I'll make you an idol. And when Moses comes down, he's like, what's going on, Aaron? Aaron says, don't look at me, look at them. I just did what I did. I blasphemed God because I feared people. The fear of man is a snare, church. It is a big problem. It is deceptive. It can be hard to spot. It is distracting. It keeps you from doing what God wants you to do. And it's deadly. It promises you big things, and yet it messes you up in a big way. And I'm kind of saying this over and over because one of the first steps to overcoming a problem is recognizing that it is a problem. And a lot of times, we don't think the fear of man is a problem because it seems so normal. Everybody's worried about what other people think. Everybody's putting their trust in man. This is how the whole world is living. Kind of like if everyone in the world was born blind, I guess. Imagine, everybody in the world's born blind. The person who could see would seem strange. And one of the results of the fall is that people are not born fearing God, they're born fearing people. This is what comes naturally. Romans 1 puts it like this. Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, when people stopped worshiping God, they didn't stop worshiping. Instead, they just started worshiping something else. And one of the main things that people choose to worship in our world and to put their trust in and to fear instead of God is other people. And so as we look out at this world, you know, being motivated primarily by other people's opinions and finding your security in having a group of people think good thoughts of you and looking to other people's approval as your righteousness is just basically how the whole world works. But it's not how we should work as Christians. Because as Christians, pretty much what defines us as Christians is that we put our trust in God instead of man. That's how we became Christians, if you look back. God enabled us to say, you know what matters to me most is not these people's approval. It's God's approval. And you know how I can have God's approval? It's not through all these people in the world thinking I'm great. It's through Jesus, not through what other people think of me. And now I find my identity in what He's done for me. His righteousness is my righteousness. We're saved by faith. And that's what faith is. And yet, you know, even though that's how we became Christians, we often get sidetracked. And we start acting as if what people think matters more than God. As if people's approval was more significant than God's approval. As if our identity was found in what other people think instead of what Jesus did. And that's a snare. It's a trap. It's a sin and it's a trap. And the first step to you overcoming it is agreeing with God about it. This is not right. This is not what God wants. This might be normal in the world, but it's not normal to God. It's sin and it's dangerous. And you need God's help so you can identify the fear of man in your life and repent and honor Him by trusting Him instead of people. And it may be that you're not a believer. You might look like a good person. You might seem like a really nice religious kind of person. But you know in your heart, your God is people. And I want to call on you today to turn from that to God. It's His opinion that matters. And there's only one way you can find acceptance with God. And that's through the work of Jesus on the cross. I often tell our children, you know, when you stand before God on Judgment Day, I'm not going to be there with you. You're going to stand before God on your own. And if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are going to be judged. And when you stand before God, this church is not going to be standing beside you saying, well, we thought he was pretty nice. And he seemed to put some money in the offering plate. So I think he's fine. What other people think of you isn't going to be God's standard of judgment on that day. It's going to be your relationship with Christ. Are you in Christ? And so look to Jesus to do for you what people cannot do for you. And if you look to Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you've been set free in Christ from being a slave to man's approval, God wants you to live free. Don't go back and put the chains back on. That's not how God designed you to live. You know it's a snare. It's one thing to get stuck in a snare when you don't see it. It's another to walk and put your foot right in the snare. God wants you to live free in Christ, which we'll see as we keep going on in this series, not only glorifies God, but is good for us. The fear of man brings a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord is safe. Are you safe? Or are you ensnared? Let's pray. Father, you know that I've often struggled with the fear of man, but it's not just me. Lord, it seems sometimes like almost everybody I meet at one point or another in some way has struggled deeply, deeply, deeply with trusting in people and looking to people to be their God instead of you, O God. And you know, this can even happen to those of us who are religious. We say we're Christians, we come to this church, but really the God we worship is other people. Really the God we worship is ourselves, and we're using other people. But Lord, I pray that you would free, if there's anyone in this church who's stuck in the snare today, that this might be the day that they are freed from this snare, freed from this trap, so that they might come to see that it's your opinion that matters most, and that in Christ they have the righteousness of God, and as a result, Lord, they can stand strong and not be controlled and live dominated by what other people think of them. Thank you for your word, and we pray that your word will continue shaping and changing our life so that we'll be more and more beautiful, we'll look more and more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.